Welcome to the February 1st, 2009 morning worship service of College Park Baptist Church. Today's message is by the Reverend Raymond Smith and is entitled, The Sermon on the Mount. If you are in Winston-Salem, please join us for worship and fellowship at 1701 Polo Road. You can find out more about our church at www.collegeparkbaptist.org. And now for our worship service.
A few announcements I'll make as we get started. We are having children's time today. That's a few minutes where the kids come down and join me down here right after the first hymn. So I want all the kids to come down and join me then. Reminder also, we're having a special schedule for tonight because of the Super Bowl. We're getting together for that. Youth choir will be a normal time, and then at 5:30, the youth will have some activities prior to the game while the live service is going on. And we're having our soup for Sunday time. You can either bring a pot of soup or some homemade ice cream with all the stuff, and then we're going to do that at 5:30. We're also giving away a recliner because that's really the only way to watch a Super Bowl is to sit in a recliner. So we want you to come, and for everybody that comes, you get a ticket that you will go into the hat to give away the recliner. Now, also, if you decide to bring some guests, not only will they get a ticket, but you will get an extra ticket for every guest that you bring. So it's a little incentive for you to bring some friends to come and to be a part of the Super Bowl events tonight. Let's see. I did have a special announcement from a couple of our girls on the girls' basketball team. Now, we've been going several weeks now, and all of our teams have played so hard and played so well and represented our church so well. But yesterday, every one of our girls scored in the game yesterday. They were so excited that they yelled it over and over this far away from my face. It was so much fun. They were excited, so we appreciate our basketball teams do an amazing job. They work so hard, they play so hard, and we are so proud of them and their coaches. Reminder to our primary basketball league, that is for our four-year-olds through our third graders. That happens every Thursday night. If you don't have a four-year-old through a third grader, but you just want a good laugh, please come. It is the most fun watching these young people learn, well, try to learn how to play basketball. It is a lot of fun that we have every Thursday night from 6:30 until 7:30. And you are still welcome to bring your child to this event every Thursday night through the end of this month. Let me see. I think that is all the announcements. Any other announcements? Going once? Going twice? Okay, I think that's it. We're very grateful for you being in worship today. This is why we're here. This is why College Park exists, for the body of Christ to come together to worship in spirit and truth. Let us prepare to do that now. Let us pray together. Our Father, we have come into your presence because that's what we were made to do. Father, so many things could have distracted us from being here this morning. Responsibilities of life and family and jobs. So many things that could have pulled us away from being here this morning. But Father, we are mindful that deep within us, that you have called us to this place. Because you know that when we worship you, it makes us whole. It reminds us of the way you meant everything to be from the beginning. So help us this day to focus completely on you. to let all those things that could distract us, all those things that could keep our mind from focusing on you, remove all these things. Let your presence and your spirit guide us as we worship you with everything that we have. In Christ's name, amen.
If you're able, please stand and join me in reading responsively. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth.
Sing to the Lord. Praise his name. Proclaim his salvation day after day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among all peoples.
For great is the Lord, and most worthy of praise. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens.
Ascribe to the Lord, O families of nations. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength.
Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth.
The children to come on down. All right. Okay. Very good. Whew. We got a lot of them. My goodness. We'll wait till everybody gets down here. Okay. Now, I need some of you to help me out just right here close to me, okay? I'm going to give you something, and when I give it to you, I want you to hold it real still. Can you do that for me? Okay. Hold that. You got to hold it still. All right. Okay, don't use these as projectiles. Hold that, Caleb. All right. Just hold it. And when I ask for it, I need to get it back, okay? All right. Let's see. Let's see. There you go. Everybody, I can reach real here. Okay. Let's see. There you go. There you go. All right. And, yep. Let's see. Okay. Now, okay. I'll make sure you get an apple a little bit later, okay? Now, I have a question. I want to tell you a story, okay? There was a guy, he didn't have anywhere to live. I need you to keep it still. He didn't have anywhere to live. He didn't have any clothes. He didn't have anywhere to eat or any food to eat. And he was so hungry and so cold, and he wanted somewhere to stay. He prayed to God. He said, God, I don't have anything. Will you please, please help me? I don't have a place to stay. I don't have any clothes. I don't have any food. You know, God said, you know what? I'm going to give you 10 apples every day. Every day that you get up, I'm going to give you 10 apples. And that's going to be all that you need, and you're going to have everything you ever wanted. And all that I ask is that you give me one of those apples. Just to remember who those apples came from. So I'm going to give you 10, and all you have to do is give me one back. Okay, so the guy said, hey, that's a pretty good deal. I mean, I get 10, right? You get 10 apples, and all you have to do is give one back, and you can do 9 with whatever you want to with. So the guy said, well, I need a room. Okay, so I need 3 of them. Let me see 3 of them. He took 3 of them, and he said, you know, that's going to give me a room. And he traded this 3 apples to a guy who had an extra room, and he had a place to stay. And so, okay, so he got a place to stay. Well, he still needed some clothes, right? So he took 3 apples. Hear me. There's another one. He took 3 apples, and he said, okay, I'm going to trade these for some clothes. I'm going to get me some clothes, and I'll give these apples away. And then he said, you know what? I still haven't eaten yet, so I need one for breakfast. Let me see one. I got one for breakfast, okay? I've got one for lunch, okay? And then I have one for dinner. But you know, I still have this one. But it looks so good. You know, I paid all that stuff. I got my food. I got my clothes. I had breakfast, lunch, and dinner. But, you know, I didn't have dessert. So, I'm going to have dessert. Y'all like apples? Yeah. This is really good. Would y'all like some? Okay. You don't want some? And what happened? He didn't have anything left to give to God. He was going to give a used apple. Would you think this would be a good thing to give to God? It's just parts of an apple. It's not the whole apple, right? You know, sometimes that's what we do. God gives us everything that we have, right? Everything that you have comes from God. And He tells us in His Bible that He wants us to give a tithe. Now, tithe literally means 1/10, or 1 out of 10, like 1 apple out of 10. And He said, give that back to me. Not because God needs it. Do you think God needs? Because God can make another apple, right? But why does God need my tithe? Because it reminds us, when we give that tithe away, when we give that 1 apple back to God, that we know where all of it came from. And we're giving it back to Him. But you know what? The next day, God gave him another 10. Even though the guy had only given 9 the day before, God gave him another 10. And the guy decided, I'm going to give God his first. And then I'm going to have plenty for my place to stay, for my clothes, and for all the food that I need. That is what a tithe is. It's giving that first 10th back to God. Okay? That's what Pastor Raymond is going to be talking about today. All right? Will you pray with me? And then I'm going to give everybody an apple. But, Catherine, I'm going to give everybody an apple. And you'll be able to, but you can't eat it till after church. Okay? It is pretty good. All right? Let's pray. God, we thank you. We thank you for how much you love us. We thank you for all the many blessings that you have given to us. We are reminded that in your word that you command us to give a tithe, to give a tenth of what you have given to us. There is nothing that we have that you don't own, that you did not give to us first. And you remind us to give that tithe because it reminds us that you are the giver of all good gifts. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, I've got some extra apples. Everybody freeze right where you are. Okay? When you get an apple, you can go back. I've got some extras in the back. Does anybody want my used apple? No? Okay. Let's see. All right, when you get it, you can go back to your seat. All right. These are good. I'm hungry now. All right. Maybe Pastor Raymond will preach quicker. All right, there you go. All right, I've got some more. Y'all hang on right there. I come prepared. All right. Oh, yeah, oh, yeah. All right, here we go. Let's see how much time. There you go. There you go. Oh, that's not a good one. Are you okay, Caleb? There you go. There you go, Matthew.
Deuteronomy 26 tells us, take some of the first fruits of all that you produce. Go to the place of the Lord your God. Say, now I bring the first fruits of the soil that you, O Lord, have given me. Place the basket before the Lord your God and bow down before him. But what are your first fruits? Is it only the salary that you make? What about the little extras? Babysitting? Selling something? Tips? Gifts? What are your first fruits? Think about it. Pray about it.
Thank you. Jesus said, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Stewardship is indeed a spiritual matter. Where you put your money is a clear indication of where your heart is. Study carefully the Scriptures, live daily in openness to the Spirit of the living Lord, and grow in the grace of giving as the Lord leads. The greater your investment in eternal values, the greater your commitment to eternal truth. Will you pray with me? Our most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this beautiful Sunday, this super Sunday. But you know every Sunday is super because we get to come into your house without fear of retribution from anybody and worship you. Lord, take these gifts that we offer to you. Help us to be your eyes and your hands and your feet throughout the world. In thy name I ask it. Amen.
I generally don't put a whole lot of stock in statistics and surveys and things of that nature, but I had a survey that crossed my desk this week, which was, it may be an overstatement of the obvious, I don't know. It was a survey that was done with a sampling of 4,000 people, and the results of that survey basically said that Americans are more cynical today than ever before. Really? Wonder where they got that information. But think about it. You know, trust is one of those things that during the course of the last couple of weeks, you know, we've come across the idea that we really don't trust a whole lot of people. We're not sure we trust our politicians. You know, we don't trust people on Wall Street. The economy has failed us, or should I say that we failed ourselves by abusing the economy. That's probably a little bit more accurate. We're suspicious of church groupings, ministry types, church type ministries in general. And as I said in my newsletter article this week, Baptists take kind of a particularly hard rap on the whole thing about money, you know, trying to raise money. And it reminded me of the story I heard of a mother who became very hysterical when her little boy Frankie swallowed a quarter. And Frankie's over there turning blue and Mama's getting pretty hysterical and she's screaming at the husband, "Call 911. And the husband's like, "What?" She said, "Call 911. He's choking. He's got a quarter. It's stuck." And so he grabs the phone. He starts dialing numbers. And she noticed he was dialing a lot of numbers. She said, "911. It's three numbers. Dial 911. Who are you calling?" And she said, "I'm calling the pastor." He said, "We don't need him yet. We don't need him yet. You just need to dial 911. She said, "He said, no, you don't understand. He can get money out of anybody." So, I don't know what your you all right back here? Our goal this morning is not to get money out of you. That's not at all the goal. I just want us to look and see what God desires from us, what God desires for us in the area of stewardship of the resources that He's given to us. You know, and how do we know how to do that? Well, anytime I have questions about what I think or what I want to know what God wants me to do, I go back to His Word. You know, that's the ultimate plan for us. Go back to God's Word and see. You see, because for Jesus, for God, you know, money is a spiritual issue. It's not just about dollars and cents. It's about discipleship. It's about our relationship with the God who created us and wants a perfect relationship with us. So the topic of money is both personal, but it's also very theological. You know, and I've come across it. You talk with people about money, especially when they know you're a preacher, and you get all kinds of strange comments. But I kind of categorized these comments into three notions, if you will, about theology of money. The first two, wrong. Very imbalanced. The third, I think, a little bit more on target. The first one, one of the ones that's wrong, is what I've entitled poverty theology. That's kind of this notion, kind of an ascetic type of theology, which says that we should have a disdain. If we're a true believer, we should have a disdain for everything material, for all of our possessions, you know. And someone who holds this position would say that it's wrong to have money and things and stuff of that nature. The second incorrect view, at least in my estimation. I'm going to entitle prosperity theology because it's the flip side of poverty theology. And this imbalanced view would assume that prosperity is the reward of a righteous life. And they narrow it down to a cause and effect relationship. Now, granted, prosperity can be. You know, it can be a reward in part because as God knows you're a good steward, He may reward you with more because He knows that you're going to do with it what He desires for you. But the problem with prosperity theology is they narrow it down to a cause and effect. In other words, you know, if you're good, then God is obligated to bless you financially. Well, that, I think, kind of is very dangerous because I've known some what I thought were very righteous people who lived on very meager means, if you will, in terms of earthly possessions. And the idea, again, is if He's not pleased with you, then He's not going to bless you with possessions. Well, that's a dangerous road to go down. And this view, I think, is advanced at the detriment of the kingdom of God by many that you will see on television. And it really disturbs me that people are so desperate for material things, they'll buy into that warped theology, hoping that if I just do what God wants me to do, He's going to lay all this stuff out here for me. And if I'm not getting all this stuff, then I must not be living the life that He wants me to live. Dangerous. Dangerous theology. The third, just because I needed another P, I had poverty and prosperity, we'll go with proper. Proper theology. And I think the proper way to view our possessions is that they are a trust. They're given to us by God, that and we are responsible to manage. And see, and the discipleship comes into play as we manage what He's given us, then we learn from that process. Okay, so we're stewards. We're managers of everything that belongs to Him already. We're just asked to manage that for Him, to be good stewards. Now, that is true whether we're given a lot or whether we're given a little. The learning comes in the management, in the obedience of what God gives us. And the joy of biblical stewardship is when we give back to God that which He has already given to us. You see, we don't give anything to God except our lives. Because anything material is already His. So when we give it back to Him in a tithe, when we give it back to Him, we are, as Jeff said, we are giving back first fruits, literally, first fruits back to Him as a sign of obedience and recognition of all that He's given to us. That's the nature of it. Well, before we jump into the text today, though, I want to make a couple of observations. First, we need to acknowledge something. We need to acknowledge that at some point in our lives, all of us probably have struggled, a little bit at least, with materialism. Money Magazine wrote an article about materialism in America and this whole crisis and all this, and they have declared that money is now the number one obsession of Americans. Really? Okay. Newsweek reports that we have achieved a new plane of consciousness that they are calling transcendental acquisition. It's creative on somebody's part. I don't know. So it's little wonder that Americans are totally freaked out by the shaky economy right now. And I think it's kind of ironic if you think about it because the money that we worship says in God we trust on the coins, right? Yeah. It says in God we trust, but truth be known, we have put our trust in the money. And so when money loses its value, or when money disappears, or it fails us, then we think our whole world's collapsed. We think it's just, you know, we're done here. But I want you to look at something. Take your the insert that I gave you. It was in your bulletin. Look at this thing. I first saw these statistics back in December. And interestingly enough, they were on the front page of the Winston-Salem Journal. They were talking about the recession and how hard times have hit churches and this type of thing. And they had a form of this graph on the front page of the paper. I went online to find out about this Empty Tomb Incorporated. And they are a reputable research company. And I wanted to make sure of that before I ever quoted them or gave this to you. But this is a graph, if you will, of since 1968 of those years that we have experienced recession. Okay, and they have a formula by which they figure that out. It's a pretty reputable thing. So you're looking at that, and every line that you see is red there, like 1970, 73, 74, 75. Those are years that the economy in America has been in recession. All right, there's 10 years there that have been identified. Now, look at the little dots. If the dot is green, then that means there was an increase in giving over the previous year by church members as reported by churches. Okay? So green means increase over the previous year. A red dot means a drop over the previous year. All right? So if you look at that, there's 10 years there that it's been identified as recession years in America. 7 out of those 10 years, giving actually increased. And you go, whoa, wait a minute. No, that's not possible. Because in recession, people, quote, have less money. So therefore, they should not be increasing their giving. Well, I think, you know, there's lots of theories on why this is. My personal opinion, I shared this with some of you a couple weeks ago on Wednesday night. My personal opinion is that when we go through a recession, when we go through times where we have less financially, it causes us to stop and reflect on what we do have, what we're spending it on, and what our priorities should really be. So when we have less, we start looking at how we spend our dollars. And sometimes, hopefully, for committed believers, what happens is they look at that and they go, wow, is that all we're giving? Is that all we're giving to the church? Is that all we're giving to the ministry, to the church? Is that all our tithe is? I think we've fallen a little bit behind. Maybe we need to cut out some of this other stuff, which really isn't important after all. And it's been evidenced to us, you know, by economic circumstances. We need to cut that stuff out. We need to get back to investing in the things that really amount to something. Something that's really going to last for eternity. I'd like to think that's what's going on. I think that is what's going on. And that's a wonderful word of encouragement to us in the circumstances that we're in now. Get back to the basics. Invest in the things that really amount to something. Jesus realized, he fully realized that most people struggle with these priorities, the proper place of money in our lives. You know what? And that's why he devoted a lot of his teaching to this critical area of our life. He knew that money matters. He knew that money would matter to us, so he taught about those things. Now, I don't know, for those of you who are old enough to have grandchildren, you may remember a little sketch on TV that was done by Jack Benny. And Jack Benny is walking down the street and he is approached by an armed robber. And the armed robber says to him, "Your money or your life?" And Benny hesitates. And he's silent. And the robber said, "You know, well, what's it going to be?" And Jack Benny says, "Well, don't rush me. I'm thinking about it." You know, the point there is, if we're honest, for many people, their money is their life. You know, and Jesus taught on a lot of topics. But his most famous message, if you will, in terms of a grouping of teachings, is called the Sermon on the Mount. And for those of you who came in and looked at the order of service, you thought it was a typo. No, I was just being clever. You know, Sermon on the Mount. Sermon on the Mount. And it's in Matthew 5 through 7. And I'm sure that as Jesus was teaching, as he was teaching on that day, there must have been some who came to listen just because they were curious. They were curious, who is this new teacher? And what's he teaching about? They may have been cynical about religion in general, but probably as they gathered there and they began to hear his practical wisdom about how to deal with circumstances in your life, they became more and more intrigued by his teaching. He covered the subjects of life that concern most of us. He talked about how to treat others. He talked about how to forgive, how to handle lust, how to handle worry, the importance of keeping your word, and the difference between true and false prayer. And then he got to the subject of money. And it was really very practical teaching, because then, as now, money is a big part of what we think about. You know, we work for money, we live for money, we think about money. You know, we wish we had more money, we worry when we think we don't have enough money. But I want us to look at his teachings, particularly in verses 19 through 24 of chapter 6. So if you'll turn with me, Matthew chapter 6, we'll read verses 19 through 24. Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 19. "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. And if your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. You see, in this passage, Jesus challenges with a question. The bottom line summation is, where is your treasure? That's what he's asking. Where is your treasure? And in order to help us discern that for ourselves, there's kind of four tests that is built into these passages right here, this passage of Scripture. I'm going to talk about the first test today, and the next week we'll cover the last three. That doesn't mean you get a pass for next week, okay? You got to come back next week to get the whole story. But we'll cover the first one. The first test that Jesus would give us is, does it pass the durability test? You know, this is found in verses 19 through 20. And he asked the question, how long is it going to last? How long is it going to last? Verse 19 is the negative command. He says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. And then verse 20, he comes back and he spins it positively. He says, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, and goes on and repeats. Okay? So the first word that, as I looked at this, that jumped out at me was treasures. Treasures. You notice he didn't say money. He didn't say denarii. He didn't use any form for money. He said treasures. Because not everyone necessarily has a huge amount of cash flow. Not everyone has money on hand, but we all have treasures. We have things that we treasure. Now, a treasure may be your home. It could be your car. It could be your clothing. It could be your children. It can be a relationship. It can be a position at work that you would like to have or that you do hold. It's your treasure. And while Jesus is not saying it's wrong to have treasures, what he is telling us is that our focus should be on laying up treasures in heaven, not on earth. So the first life skill that Jesus is teaching us is that we need to stop living just for today. And this command is in the present tense. It literally means stop storing up. We're to stop doing something that by nature we've been doing most of our lives. And if you don't believe that, look in your attic. Look in your basement. Remember the last time that you moved. Where did all that junk come from? How does it get there? We by nature store up stuff. And Jesus knew that. He knew that the natural tendency of people in a material world is to try to gain security by accumulating stuff. Now, that doesn't mean, again, balance. Must have balance, Daniel's son. That doesn't mean that we can't have material possessions or own property or save for the future. That's not what he's saying. The key phrase in all of this is for yourselves. Look in verse 19. Do not store up for yourselves. Jesus is forbidding the selfish, self-centered accumulating of stuff as the major end of life. So consider two things. Two things happens to the things that we own. First of all, they decay. Now, in ancient times, wealth was measured in part by clothing. What you owned to wear, garments, represented a considerable investment, and they were an indicator of your personal wealth. And the best clothes were made of wool. Now, no matter how beautiful the clothing, moths would sometimes attack and chew right through the garments. So, coupled with this attack of the killer moths, you also have rust that would corrode and deteriorate and consume things of value. All right, that's kind of the background of what Jesus is teaching. Second, consider this, that possessions can disappear. Don't we know that recently? Okay, possessions can disappear. Valuables were often buried in the field or they were stuck in a wall. They were hidden in a wall. Because think about it. That's the only place they had to hide something. They didn't have a safe deposit box. They didn't have the fireproof box down in the basement. You know, they didn't have that type of thing. So they either hid it in the wall or they dug a hole and buried it. That's the only place they had to do it. So thieves knew that's what was going on. So they literally, when they broke in, they would literally break apart the walls. They would literally dig up the yard, trying to find where people were hiding their valuables. So Jesus is giving very good practical advice. And he said, if you try to store your wealth, the moths are going to eat it up, or rust is going to consume it. If you try to hide your wealth, thieves are going to break in. They're going to tear your walls apart. They're going to find it. They're going to dig up your yard. So Jesus is saying that earthly wealth is insecure. It's temporary. It either decays over time or it disappears altogether. So what do we do? 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 4 says, "And into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil or fade, kept into heaven for you. And he's talking about those things that we store up in heaven. Verse 20 of our text says it very clearly. "But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal." So the issue is not whether we will store up wealth. That's a given. The question is where we're doing our banking. Are we storing up treasures here on earth, or are we storing up treasures in heaven? Earthly treasures are unstable. They're insecure. So Jesus is challenging us this. Make worthwhile investments. Invest in things that are eternal. Invest in things that are not subject to emotional responses by investors. They're not subject to corruption. They're not subject to bad decisions on Wall Street. None of that. And that should sound very good to us. We can make those kind of investments. And that leads us to the question, how do we do that? How do we make deposits on earth that yield dividends in heaven? And the answer, I think, comes in one sentence. You store up treasures in heaven by investing your money, your treasures, in that which lasts for eternity. It sounds simple. But consider, there's only two things. Well, there may be, if there is, I don't know of, but two things that last forever. I challenge you, give me another one. But in my mind, at least, there's only two things that last forever. The first is the Word of God. The second is people, relationships. The Word of God and people. And since only the Word of God and people last forever, we need to develop a long-term view of investment. You know, the ultimate investment that you can make is to give financially to help communicate the Word of God to people, to build relationships with people. And that is our expressed goal as a church. That's what we're about. And by giving to the ministries of the church, by giving your tithe faithfully, that's what you're doing. I had a gentleman ask me a question, a very good question. And I say very good because it showed me a couple things. It showed me that this gentleman was struggling and really trying to come to terms with the difference between charity and discipleship. To get a grasp on the idea of first fruits, what that really meant. But the question was this. When I give my money to another charitable organization, and I can't remember exactly the one that he mentioned, but, you know, he's just kind of giving it, for instance, like United Way or something like that. When I give my money to an organization like that, is that considered part of my tithe? It's a good question. You may have asked that same question in your own mind. And I thought about it for just a second. I thought, well, let me answer your question with a question. You always hated it when teachers did it. But let me answer your question with a question. Can you stand before God and defend the notion that the money given to those organizations will be used to communicate the Word of God and bring them closer to God? In other words, is it an investment in the Word of God and people? Now, granted, there's a lot of organizations that do wonderful things to help with human suffering. And I believe, as believers, we ought to be all about that also. But the question is your tithe being truly given back to God or is it being given to a social plan? In other words, will it last? Will it hold up to the durability test? Next week, we'll look at the other three tests that I think Jesus gives us if we want to discover to the answer to the question, where is your treasure? Where is your treasure? Because that's the Sermon on the Mount. All right, let's pray together. Dear Father, we thank you for this day. And we don't like to talk about money because it gets too personal. But we know that it's deeply personal in our relationship with you because you've blessed us with everything that we have. And what you've required from us is faithfulness. Something that will allow us to acknowledge our relationship with you and acknowledge the nature of that relationship with you. So Father, now we come as your children and we acknowledge that we fail you many times. We ask for your forgiveness. We pray that you would give us the strength, give us the wisdom, give us the courage to trust you enough to acknowledge that you truly have given us all that we have. And in response to that, we give you our lives. And we also give an offering. We give a tithe back to you to acknowledge the nature of our relationship with you. Again, give us wisdom and courage and strength as we're faithful to your commands. For it's in Jesus' name we pray and ask these things. Amen. This morning you may be here and you say, Raymond, I'm not a believer. I'm not a Christian. What you're telling me about Jesus is very intriguing. I think I would like to know more about Jesus so that I could have a personal relationship with the God who created me and the God who gave a way to redeem me back to himself. And I would be delighted to share with you how you can receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. If you're here and you say, I'm a believer, but Raymond, I just don't have enough money. I just don't have enough money. And so I'm kind of like the man who wanted dessert rather than giving the first fruits back to God. All I can tell you is pray about it, seek God's heart in it. Come here if you'd like to pray and ask for his forgiveness, ask for his courage and guidance as you're making decisions in regard to you being faithful about your relationship through tithing. You can certainly do that where you are. You certainly can do that where you are. There may be other areas apart from tithing that are discipleship issues in the way that you act and think and regard other people. You can certainly, again, pray about that where you are. You're welcome to come here and pray. We'll have prayer warriors that will be coming here to pray that God's Spirit will be free to move in this place to encourage us, to show us where we need to do better, that need to fall more in line with God's will. So you may be here and you're saying, I need to get that straight. This is your day. You may be here and you say, I would like to join the church. I like this fellowship of believers. We love and encourage one another. And by the way, if you're a guest with us this morning, we didn't make a formal welcome to you at the beginning, but you are certainly welcome here. We are delighted that you're here with us. Our ushers back at the back, I want to ask our ushers if they would have those visitor packets that as you leave, if you would, please just pick up one of those visitor packets. And there's some information about the ministries of this church. This is a wonderful church. I believe that with all of my heart. And if you would like to be a part of this congregation, there are many ways that we receive visitors, receive guests and those who want to be members. And I'll be glad to share with you how you can do that. But whatever your decision is, I want you to make that public if you desire to as we stand and sing together now. thank you for being here. As you depart from this place, I invite you to extend a warm word of fellowship, hug, whatever, to the people around you. Greet one another. I also invite you to come back tonight. We're going to have a good time, and we'll enjoy the time of fellowship as well as watching a football game, a time of worship beginning at 5:30 in Smith Hall. So I invite you to come and bring a guest for that. Go ahead and be seated. I want to introduce somebody to you. I was going to have you remain standing, but that's a long time. This is Sarah Buchanan, and Sarah has been a part of our congregation for how many months?
About a year, I guess.
Almost a year. And Sarah is coming requesting membership, transfer of letter from Salem Baptist Church in Apex, North Carolina. And her parents are here this morning, right? Mom and Dad, glad to have you with us. They're here this morning. But if you will encourage and love and continue to encourage Sarah, would you join me in saying amen? All right, fantastic. Come by at the conclusion of the service and after the response and greet her. I want to ask you now if you would stand for our benediction. You can stand. Dear Father, we thank you for this time together, the joy of experiencing Christian fellowship. Father, the joy of learning more about you through your word. And Father, we pray that we would be faithful, that you would find us faithful in all areas of discipleship. Father, we thank you for the chance to worship you in spirit and in truth. And we pray that you would watch over us now, that you would guard our thoughts and our actions as we depart from this place. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
This concludes this week's podcast of our worship service. Thank you for joining us. We would love to hear from our listeners. Please send our pastor an email at raymond@collegeparkbaptist.org. That's raymon@collegeparkbaptist.org, or call us at 1-336-768-5870. May the peace of the Lord be with you in the coming week.